Blog Talk Radio.
Number 149, and we start from, as we usually do with every show of Soul Class, with Here Comes a Time by Blessed Singh, a brother in arms, and prayer brother Isaac Patone from his new album Generation Redemption. This is probably going to be a truncated version of Soul Class, because I spoke to, at least by via email, Rabbi Dr. Eliezer Goldstock. And he told me he only had a half hour today because he'll probably want to share with us some very special news that he has from the Holy City. And with that being said, there is some special information I would like to share with you all, which you can all access by going to Heart to Heart, American.org. That's Heart to Heart, American.org. And there's a resource section. And in this resource section, friends, blessed souls, there is a smorgasbord of information that you can access, which will certainly be a way of empowering you, not just if you don't, I mean, of course, we wish no one to, you know, have to be tested with children with matters which need rectification, but if they are, one has to try to seek the information which will empower oneself, to not just empower oneself, but to empower those children who eventually become adults and want to try to live meaningful lives. Now, one of the, and again, we're waiting just for any minute for Rabbi Goldstock to come on. So I'm kind of flipping through here from his website at hearttoheartamerican.org. Various organizations. For instance, there is a website called www.empoweringjewswithdisabilities.org. /index, where one can encounter Marley, and Marley is the, I believe she's the person who put together this website. Just see if Dr. Goldstock came on. He didn't come on yet. And she tells her following story. In June of 1971, I was born with spina bifida myeloma Gisheli. I'm not exactly sure if I'm pronouncing that name correctly. The last, it's basically three words, which makes some sort of diagnosis. I heard of this term as spinal bifida. It's a condition of the spinal cord, which is, oh, I think we have Rabbi Goldstock on. Good morning, Eliezer.
Hey, good morning, and good morning it is. I can tell you right now, it's going to be a good morning because I've already been through it, and it was a wonderful one so far. So come along, join us.
Liz, because you were a couple minutes early, I'm just going to summarize. I was telling people how they can get a smorgasbord of information off your website, hearttoheartamerican.org, and since you didn't come on, I started reading part of an article by Marley, who was one spinal bifida. And maybe at another time I'll share that story, whether with you or alone on the show or on another show. But I just want to let people know that by going to hearttoheartamerican.org, one will find a smorgasbord of information, because it's not just about empowering oneself with this knowledge, it's so another person can live a quality type of life. And just, Eliezer, you're in the old city, as I just emailed you. People go to the old city to be renewed. So this past week, you've had some news of newness and renewal. Maybe you want to show our audience, so we can all shout out to you a hearty mazel tov from all around the world with this good news you're about to show.
Amen. Yeah. Actually, I became a Zaidi again. Baruch Hashem, I'm not counting, but Baruch Hashem, this was unbelievable. The baby was born on Shabbos. Remember we were joking about that last week, about the ambulances,
and you
always used to tell the boys that the ambulance is taking somebody to have a baby or have triplets. Well,
right.
We had one that, believe me, is worth the whole thing. Unbelievable little child. The baby is beautiful. And Amir Tashem, he'll get a name on Shabbos when he has his bris, his coming Shabbos, and we're making a Shalom Zohar, an evening of protection on Friday night. And it's interesting that Shalom Zohar comes out on Parshas Zohar when we're supposed to remember. And we want to remember what was done to us by that evil, wicked, nasty Amalek. And it's interesting to note that we are in a very precarious place in our generation. I was thinking about this. I was sitting at the Kaisel contemplating this, that we are really in a dangerous place as Jews, not because of anything anybody else is doing. We're in a dangerous place because of what we're doing. If you talk to the average Jew on the street today and you ask them about the Holocaust, everybody's a maven. Everybody knows the reason it happened and how it happened and the details and who did what to whom and when, and they know that the Holocaust was a bad thing and we're living off the Holocaust. But if you ask them about Judaism and its actual functional practice day to day, the profound lack of knowledge is so obvious that we are in this dangerous spot where we actually know more about all the wicked, nasty things that have happened to us than we do about how to bring about goodness into our lives.
Mm-hmm.
They have banished Hashem into the gullus, into the exile. They have decreed that Hashem is too holy and too transcendent to belong in our world. That's what we are facing today. Everybody thinks, well, God is either something is too holy and so far, so distant from us that, you know, we can't relate to it, or we denigrate it, the whole concept of Hashem, because after all, you know, you can't see Hashem. But they've determined that he does not belong within the ordinary, those who do believe, and in the daily run of things. Because if somebody says, look, I see Hashem in the ordinary, everyday act of living, there are many people who say, no, that's not what Hashem is. Hashem is something special and is on a pedestal. Hashem is... And so they've driven him out of his garden. Hashem has a garden that he wants to live in. In the realm of tefillah and meditation, people are using that to hide away in their sanctuaries. like hermits, if you will, to push away HaKadosh Baruch Hu into that spot. In other words, Hashem is only there where we're going to idolize or worship Hashem, Chas V'Shalom, but idolize in terms of making another god out of what God really is. And they have sentenced Hashem, the creator, to this exile, to this gullus, and his creation, they've locked him away in a dark place. Hashem is in a cold prison because to worship God the way many people do today, where you go in and you walk into an edifice of some sort and you worship God, it's a cold, sterile practice. Hashem is saying to us, let me come back to my garden. Let me come back to my garden, to the place in which I found all of the delights when it all began. We are stuck in the gullus, and Hashem is there with us. Hashem is with us. When the Yidden were left Mitzrayim, no nation on the planet would dare to think about picking a fight with the Jews.
Mm-hmm.
Only Amalek was driven by this profound hatred which defied all logic, and he came into battle, to wage a war with, and a battle with the Jews. Now, it's interesting that in our the inspiration alone is, well, let me just back up for a minute. The Torah tells us, look, remember Amalek and his evil deed, what he did by ambushing us, the Israelites, the Yidden, on their way from Mitzrayim. So Amalek symbolizes something with what we call the ultimate evil. It's pure and unadulterated chutzpah. This was an akshanus, if you will. How do you say akshanus in
stubbornness?
A complete akshanus, a chutzpah. And yet, herein lies a very profound message for all of us. We say every day in our davening that we are waiting. Achar keloi b'chol yom sheyavoi Mashiach tzidkenu. That Semach David Avdecha, we say in Shmon Esrei. We are the people who remember and want. We want. We're not just sitting passively by and saying, okay, Mashiach will come and won't come. You know, if you stop and think about it, Shabbos is coming too. But in order to have a Shabbos that makes sense, you have to do a little preparation. You have to do a little work. You have to run out to the store and buy things. In fact, the entire week should be dedicated to preparing to observe the Shabbos. So if we stop and look at this whole concept of Amalek, this complete chutzpah and complete akshanus, this stubbornness that he exhibited, that they exhibited in the Midbar when they were coming for the Yidden, is if we would take the lesson from that, because we always have to learn something good out of even the bad things that happen to us. So, like we always say, you know, how are you feeling today? Rotten, Baruch Hashem. Okay, so now we'll look at Amalek for a moment. Amalek's chutzpah and his akshanus, his stubbornness, if we would turn that around and apply that to trying to prepare the world for goodness, just to take Hashem out of the exile, and by doing so, that will in itself bring Mashiach. But if we all work together like with a chutzpah and with an akshanus, that in other words, instead of working for the Sitra Achra, the other side, we're working for the Sitra Kedusha, the holy side. In other words, the other side we call the evil side of life, and then there's the Sitra Kedusha, which is called the good side of life. And if we're all working like Akshanim, with a real Akshanis, I have a friend of mine in Crown Heights who always tells me, are you an auction today? He says to me, and I say, yeah. And he says, so auction is action. You can't be an auction without action. You have to go out and do something about it. So you have to make the world, prepare the world for, to, you know, if you're going to prepare the world to plant, you have to plow the earth. If you're going to prepare the world for you know, the revelation of taking Hashem out of the exile to which we have banished him, and bring Hashem back to the garden, to the place where he found, where Hashem finds the light. So, Kol V'Chomer, how much more so are we going to find the delight in that place? And by awakening this within us, we see that the action that we do has to be done with akshanus. We have to be stubborn about it. We have to be resolute in our chutzpah to see to it that we succeed. Amalek did not succeed. He symbolizes evil. So he didn't succeed because goodness will always be victorious over evil. That's a claw. That is a fact. Evil sometimes gets a foothold somewhere and does
right.
Something negative. And yes, we had a Holocaust, but enough already. Not enough that we don't remember. Of course we remember the Holocaust. But at least you should know as much about your Judaism and what it was that brought about this Holocaust, not because we want to prevent Holocaust through social inaction. Those are plenty of people doing that. But find out about yourself. Find out about who you are and what you're about, and accept the Torah and what the Torah expects us to do. The inspiration alone in the Torah is not enough. It's insufficient. We have to awaken and follow by action, because doubt will always neutralize whatever it is we're trying to accomplish. Anything you're trying to do in life will be negated by doubt, because the ability of Amalek to creep into all of our inspirational moments and all of our insights and all of our connection to Hashem, it defies logic, and yet here we find ourselves trying to awaken ourselves and trying to find a path to act in a way that will easily overthrow or overcome the doubt that comes to neutralize whatever it is we're trying to accomplish. Anytime you try to do something, somebody will always try to find a way to pour water on your fire, you know, your flame. I always say, let's try to make a flame into a fire. Let's try to take that small flame and turn it into a fire. Let's turn it into an exciting moment of irrational correctness. I used to call the craziness that used to happen in, and you probably are aware of this, you know, when you go into a place where there are people who are not mentally satyred, they're not stable, there's organized chaos going on there. They know the reason people become detached is because they see the truth. And they can't deal with the falseness and the lack of truth. They see the vacuum, and they can't mount the attack against the Amalek. So they become so frustrated that they stop trying to defy the logic of, or the illogicness, the lack of logic of what Amalek is trying to accomplish. We live in a world where we're constantly being thwarted and attacked by all of these things that Hashem has provided us in terms of a challenge. Our job is to make sure that we accomplish what we set out to accomplish, and not to allow Hashem to not allow Amalek to Chas V'Shalom to prevent us from succeeding. And that's all I have to say about that.
Well, listen, now you could have said more. But I know we have about 10 minutes to go. I know we're doing a truncated version because Rabbi Goldsack has to prepare for the celebratory preparations, the night before the bris, the circumcision, to bring his new blessed grandson, who should be zocha, should merit to Torah, chupa maisim tovim, the learning of Torah, the act of forming his own family and making Rabbi Goldstock a great-grandfather, and also acts of kindness, and he should be a chayel, a chassid, a fear of the Most High, and also a learned Jew. That in Yerushalayim, I think that since, you know, you have this wonderful project, hopefully will be fully manifested by this coming September. Mitzuyanim, correct me for, Lev Yerushalayim Mitzuyanim. I think that, you know, that you're forming a center here is at the crux of getting rid of the remembrance of Amalek, all doubts that the Most High can be just contained in a prayer or a learning of Torah, that he must be brought out not just to Yerushalayim, because we know the heart as the centerpiece organ, so to speak, of the human body. There's also a centerpiece to the creation, and Yerushalayim is that centerpiece. And if the flow of kindness towards distinguished children and distinguished adults is flowing and growing in Yerushalayim, we should be assured that it's going to take place around the world. I just want to mention one more thing. I once remember reading way back in the rabbinical commentaries on Shlomo Melech. King Solomon had a great knowledge of agriculture. So when he planted a certain vegetable in Jerusalem, Yerushalayim, that a certain vegetable akin to that would pop up in Kush, in Ethiopia. So let's talk about, Eliezer, the importance of establishing your center with the 8 minutes we have to go in the program about Lev Mitzuyanim B'Yerushalayim.
Well, the main thing is to understand that the children that we are serving have the right to be allowed to reach their full potential. And anyone who says that that's a waste of time and effort and money has missed the point of walking through or going through the path of life, because eventually everyone is going to see the truth that with the proper background and training, that everyone has the ability to reach their full potential and contribute. There's no reason that anybody or anything or anyone was brought into this world without a purpose. Hashem doesn't, I've always said this over and over, even when I didn't fully understand it, Hashem doesn't make mistakes. We have an erroneous level of vision. I remember reading, Helen Keller once said, you know, it's not the lack of sight that is my problem, or that is the problem with people. It's their lack of vision. And therein lies the answer to everything. Yes, you can see what's in front of you, but do you really see through vision what's going on? If we continue on our way, the way we are going, by ignoring this population, this very unique and special population, and we're letting, you know, Pari lit win, we're letting Amalek win, we're letting, you know, I became a Zaidi this week, and it's interesting, Esav had a grandson also, didn't he?
Right.
Who was that?
Oh, yeah, Eliphaz.
Not
Eliphaz. I mean...
Amalek had a grandson as Esav.
Right,
was his grandson. No, yeah, and he was anything but a source of, and yet he in his mind he understood what he was supposed to do. In his mind, he understood what he was supposed to do, Esav, but he didn't get the full picture of what we were supposed to accomplish by allowing others through our entire commitment to our entire expression of purpose, by allowing others to reach their potential, their full potential. And any time that we allow someone to attack the purpose of life for another individual, then we have missed the point. We've missed the point of why we're here. When what do you call it, when the Baal Shem Tov made his famous, when he met the Neshama of Mashiach, who then told him that that he would descend to redeem the world. When your teachings will be publicized and revealed throughout the world, and your wellsprings will spread outward, he was not just talking that the wellsprings would spread out to a few privileged people, but it means that the wellsprings will spread out to everyone, to the farthest corners, meaning it will reach even those that we today consider maybe not worthy of learning such a thing, not worthy, A, because they, maybe they didn't act in a worthy way, or perhaps they weren't capable of doing it because they were never shown how to do it. And that would include the population that I work with and the population that I don't work with, but it still includes everyone, that we have to recognize that we have to reveal all of these things on different levels. We can't restrict our study just to a few spiritual elite people, but we have to bring the teachings and the concepts of overcoming Amalek and bringing Hashem out of the exile to which many have banished Chas v'Shalom Hashem, and we have to see that we're not, you know, going to stand. We're not standing at the Red Sea, and saying to Moshe Rabbeinu, we're going to drown ourselves because of the Mitzrayim are coming, or we're going to surrender, or let's go back to Mitzrayim, or whatever. You know, all those excuses. There's plenty of excuses why this program that we're trying to start here in Yerushalayim can't work. But there are even more reasons why it will work, it should work, and it must work. We have to wage war against anyone who doesn't understand that the child that is born with a disability of any kind, whether it's mental, physical, emotional, psychological, whatever it is, needs to be given the opportunity to fight back, to go and battle, and we need to give everyone the tools of war, meaning what do you fight back, what do you fight darkness with? Well, the first thing is we have to give everyone a candle, and we have to light everybody's candle and let them, with one little candle, you can push away a lot of darkness. And when we see and look at the potential for what we want to accomplish here in Yerushalayim by building a center and providing a home for all of these amazing neshamas, and realizing that all they want is an opportunity to prove to the world that they have something to offer. And if we don't give them that opportunity and we don't give them that chance to try to succeed at that, then we have completely not only failed them, but we fail ourselves. I'm always reminded of the four sons that are seated at the Seder. We said Echad Chacham, Echad Rasha, Echad Tam, Echad Sheino Yedea. That we have the four sons, that there's the wise son, and there's the wicked son, and there's the simple son, and then there's the child, the son who doesn't even know. But if you look at this phrase, it's very interesting, because when we talk about the child who's the simple son, we're talking really about my population, right? The ones that we work with, mm-hmm. including me. And the thing is that if you look at each one of those categories, in front of it, it says Echad, one. The oneness of each one. In other words, we're all part of the oneness of Hashem. Echad, Chacham, one. Chacham, Echad, Rasha, one. One wicked. Echad, Tam, and Echad, She'eno Yedea. And this Echad, She'eno Yedea has come to lead us to a fifth son the Rebbe once brought out. The fifth son being Echad, She'eno Yedea, She'eno Yedea. Meaning, he doesn't even know that he doesn't know. And that's the child that I began speaking about, I guess, when we started. I said that, you know, that the tragedy here is that that we will come to a point where everybody will know more about the Holocaust than they will about their Yiddishkeit, about Judaism. And herein lies the answer, that the She'eno Yedea, that child who doesn't even know that he doesn't know, that's the one, and that's the adult that we need to invite into our homes, we need to invite into our communities, we need to embrace them, because they're the ones who are the key to helping us, literally split the sea. That's what our miracle is going to be here. We need to split the sea. We need to walk across this yam. It's got to be it's a journey of going forth through all kinds of challenges and all kinds of obstacles that we're being confronted with. But nonetheless, we're going to do it, and we're going to do it because Moshe Rabbeinu of our generation will raise up his arms over the sea and will walk through. And that's because we will allow HaKadosh Baruch Hu back into the world and not exile Hashem, which is, you know, if you only see Hashem in your house of worship, you're missing the point. We do Torah and mitzvahs. Why do we do Torah and mitzvahs? Because by performing Torah and mitzvahs, by doing that, we are in a matzav where our spirit requires a daily physical declaration of adoring, an adoration, according to the time of the day, the week, the month, the year. In other words, we have to adore Hashem but every day. And it doesn't have to be in shul; it can be anywhere. And the physicality, the physicalness is a reflection of our spiritual combination of action and worship. We have to do it through action. We don't just sit down and quietly meditate somewhere. We have to move our lips and make it happen. And mitzvahs are our daily expression of the meaning of joy, the meaning and joy of that we have while we're davening. It's an articulation of a spiritual love and devotion we have for Hashem, because the mitzvahs that we do are prescribed. If I say to you, you want to do a mitzvah, pick up those papers, it may be a mitzvah of some sort, but picking up the papers is not a mitzvah. In other words, we have to understand what are mitzvahs. They're something that are prescribed. Yes, there's secondary and tertiary methods of perfecting them and doing them, but by doing this, what can be reached by them is perfected by the... if we daven, in other words, whatever you can accomplish by yourself can be even better accomplished when you do it with 10 people. And if the 10 people can do it and they can reach a certain level of completion, then 10 by 10 can perfect it, and so on. On and on and on we go, right? So we have to get people together. One person comes and joins us, we'll have 10. If we get 10 times 10, we'll have a communal expression of meaning, and our acts of love will become, without a doubt, unequivocally, the ultimate perfection of simcha, of joy. And the only way we're going to do that, the only way we're going to accomplish that is by requiring of ourselves to properly perform the action that's required of us. We've got to be spiritual akshanas. We have to be spiritual akshanas. We have to do action in a spiritual realm. The religious fallacy is, and I've had this discussion with several people this week, and I just, it's in my mind right now, that there's something spiritual will fix up something that was done in the physical realm. And that's also not, if you do something in a physical realm, you have to correct it in the physical realm. You do something in a spiritual, and if a spiritual nature, then you have to do it, you have to correct it in a spiritual sense. Now, in order to cross those barriers, we have davening, we have tefillah, prayer, and we have mitzvahs. Right? But we are the only ones who are capable of correcting our own acts of physical omission and commission by performing the mitzvahs that are physical, that are indeed physical acts. And that's and they're inherently spiritual things. Those acts that are inherently spiritual. What was I going to say? Oh, that are they're inherently spiritual. Require us to do something in action to properly perform them in action to correct them. In other words, it has to be a physical act. We have two levels. There's Goshmias and Ruchnias. The Goshmias, you mess up in Goshmias, you got to correct it in Goshmias. It's spiritual. If you mess up in Goshmias, materialism. And if you mess up in Ruchnias, in the spiritual realm, you got to correct it in the spiritual realm. But nobody else can do that for you. That's like saying when I was 3 years old, you know, I made a mess, so my mother came along and, you know, cleaned up after me. But when I became 13 and I made a mess, my mom said, go clean it up. That's your job. Nobody else is going to clean my mess up. And if I make a mess when I'm, you know, an adult who's married and has family and children responsibilities, and I mess up, I have to go back and correct that. I can't expect, you know, my mother, my father, or anybody else to say you're forgiven. You know, that you have, if you have a minute, there's a very famous story of a Rebbe who was on a train. Mm-hmm. And it was during the years when the Jews all lived in Europe, and he was on a train and he was sitting next to this fellow who lit up a cigar and was blowing smoke. And so the Rebbe that was sitting on the train, this guy had no clue who this Rebbe was. He just saw some old Jew with a beard and whatever. And this guy is traveling, this guy with the smoking and cigars, businessman. He's a salesman, and he's traveling to this town that he's going to try to sell certain products to this town because, and that's how he's going to make his parnassah. He's going to make his living. So he's sitting in the train next to this this little rabbi, and he's blowing smoke, and the rabbi says, could you please, not smoking here, is it bothering you? I'm allergic to it. So he deliberately smokes and blows the smoke in the rabbi's face. And then he pulls out his food, and he starts eating it, and he's spilling stuff, and it's stinky in there. And the rabbi asks him, would you please? And he looks at this guy, and he says, listen, leave him alone. And he finishes his meal, and he blows him, and he smokes another cigar. They finally reach the town they're going to. And the guy gets up and gets his bag and pushes the rabbi aside and rushes to get off the train. And as he's getting off the train, he looks out and he sees a sea of people standing there waiting for somebody. So he thinks to himself, wow, there must be someone really important on this train. Well, everybody can probably guess who it was by now. And sure enough, the little rabbi comes along and the guy moves aside. And everybody in the town comes to greet their dear, beloved, cherished rabbi, who, by the way, makes all of the decisions in that town. And this guy suddenly realizes what he's done. And now he wants to do tshuva. He wants to fix up what he did. So, and this is another level, by the way. It's a very interesting thing. And if you think about it, it's the whole concept of the Holocaust. So this guy now realizes that he's not going to sell anything in this town without the blessing of this rabbi. So he now has to go humbly to this rabbi. He comes there, he comes to the rabbi ushers him in, and the rabbi stands up for him when he comes in and greets him and is very warm to him and tells him to have a seat. And this guy really says, he can't believe it, you know, the rabbi is treating him this way. So he says, listen, I need to, you know, sell some things. So the rabbi says, well, I don't know what you want from me. He says, well, I need you to give me, he says, well, you know, I don't know anything about you. So the guy says, listen, I am really sorry. This is the salesman now. He says to the rabbi, I'm really sorry what I did. It was so wrong of me. It was so arrogant of me. He's now pleading with the rabbi to give him forgiveness. And the rabbi looks at him and he says, I can't forgive you, because I am not the one that you offended. I am a rebbe sitting here in my office. the person you offended was a little old rabbi who was really helpless and vulnerable. And that's the person you offended, and he is no longer here. So he can't give you forgiveness. I can forgive you for what you did to him, to what you did to that other person, but that person can't forgive you because he no longer exists. So you have to go out and correct your behavior before you can come to me and tell me that that person has forgiven you.
Right.
So it's the same concept. When you stand before somebody who seems like they're very insignificant, you never know who that person really is.
Mm-hmm.
But when you know who that person really is, they're no longer that insignificant person that you were dealing with in the first place. Now they're somebody special and important. And that's the point that we have to remember, that these neshamas that we're dealing with, they're the people that are on the train today. They're the ones that are sitting in the car with us. And if we're going to ignore them, and we're going to just denigrate them, and we're going to not give them expression and meaning, and we're going to unequivocally eliminate them because they're not significant in our lives, and we're only going to wait for the important ones to come along, then we will have missed the point in the time when Hashem does return from his exile. And he looks at us and he says that, you know, your spirituality was inherently flawed. And I can't forgive you for that. You know, anyone who says that someone can forgive you for that, he can only forgive you for that if you do something that shows that you've done tshuva, that you've done what needs to be done to correct the behavior that you had in the first place, to bring about that level of forgiveness from HaKadosh Baruch Hu and for yourself. You have to be ready to say, I'm prepared to now be forgiven because I know that I've done what I have to do. I've done enough mitzvahs. I've davened hard. I've put extra energy. I've given extra tzedakah. I've paid attention to lighting Shabbos candles. I've been very meticulous in my prayers and in saying to Him an extra capital of the Psalms every day. And in doing so, And I've been very kind to the people around me. And there is the way you fix yourself up. No one else can come along and say, hocus pocus, dominocus, you are now forgiven. That's crazy. Because you're just going to go back and do it again. And we need to have a communal expression of meaning. That's what we need. We need to do acts of love that are, as I said before, the ultimate perfection of joy, unequivocally the ultimate perfection of joy. And our simcha will indeed break through all the barriers. There's two things we need right now. That's light and joy, and that will bring love. Achdus.
Amen. Amen.
And that's the world according to Rabbi Goldstock on this, this wonderful day of Adar, next to the last day of February, and
2 days before Moses' day of birth and his day of ascending to the next level of life. So,
right.
So you definitely. I'd like to thank you, Eliezer, for helping us. Unless another 16 minutes, if you still have the time, we can continue. Or if you want to make your summarization and tell our blessed listeners how they can connect the heart to heart in a very action way and
auction,
and in a very actionistic type of way, they should be stubborn with their animal desires and channel them to assist you in your efforts, not only in Israel but all around the world, where your organization is having an international effect to uplift the human condition. So please tell our listeners how they can connect with you.
Well, okay. First of all, you can reach us through our website, hearttoheartamerican.org. And there is a website that gives you all of your information. And anyone seeking, I have a blog that I've yet to update, but it's still applicable to anyone who has recently had a child. Then please contact me at hearttoheartajsdc American Jewish Society for Distinguished Children, at Gmail. That's Heart to Heart, HEARTTOHEART, AJSDS is in Sam DC, and gmail.com. And then you can reach me on Facebook at Rabbi Eliezer Goldstock on Facebook, or Heart to Heart, American Jewish Society for Distinguished Children on Facebook. And you can reach us in New York at 718-778-0111. And I want to thank everybody who has been so generous and kind to send in donations. May you all be blessed with shalom bayis, with peace in your homes. And may you all be blessed with parnasa b'haflaga. You should make a living that is beyond your wildest expectations. And
Amen.
That you should have nachas from your children. Gezunt, parnasa, nachas. And we should, it's Geffen, that's the Rosh Hashanah, the acronym for wine. And wine, of course, brings joy to the heart. And we should all dance together in Yerushalayim for Purim. And we should dance in a way that we don't recognize ourselves, each other at first, but then suddenly we'll see each other for who we really are. And that we won't, that the masks will no longer hide who we are. We'll be able to see who we really are, and we'll see what we're all about, and we'll understand everything. And in the meantime, anyone who wants to help can. I can only say that I just really appreciate you taking the time, and I'm sorry that I have to zoom out of here so early today. I'm getting the signal here that I've overstayed my welcome, not with you, Chas V'Shalom, but I have to get going. You know, it's funny because when you get ready for these things, you have to plan ahead. And we're having Kenan Hora, his family, the father's side of the family, all come down here from Tzfat. And our family comes from all over Israel, many of whom live here in Yerushalayim. And we had no idea that even on Shabbat, we thought it was going to be easy, but it's going to be even more difficult because everything has to be prepared for beforehand. So that's what we're trying to do, is get everything done. And of course, I'm not as well connected in all of Yerushalayim as I am, say, in Crown Heights, having lived there so much of the time. So we're reestablishing old connections and making Shalom Zachar. And I want to tell anybody who's in Yerushalayim for Shabbos, we're here in Katamon, and please get a hold of me on Facebook, and I'll give you directions how to get here. And Mir Tashem, we're looking forward to, and hopefully next Tuesday, I'll be able to give you the baby's name. Oh, next Tuesday, I'm traveling on Monday.
Next Tuesday, we'll have to do it maybe later in the week. I have a training in my field, in the mental health field. I'm taking an all-day course, so we're saying this on the air, but just let you know, I won't be available next Tuesday because my job dictates I take a training. So that will give you a chance to get
no
over
problem.
Your jet
maybe
lag.
Maybe I'll come on and do the thing next week, whatever. We'll talk about it like we did last time. When you I'm assuming that everybody is Baruch Hashem healthy and has recovered from all of the emergency problems as well. That week. So Mir Tashem, look, I want to tell you, I can't tell you how much I appreciate this, and please give me mechila. I'm sorry that I have to run, and I see that I'm really over time. I might as well have stayed, through the whole thing, but I better get out of here. Okay, I'll see you later.
Okay, take it. We'll
thank you.
Thank you.
Best to everyone. What?
We don't forgive you for elevating cyberspace from the heart of the creation, Jerusalem, to all the way to Keser Crown Heights. We definitely don't ask you to ask for forgiveness. We thank you, and in the spirit of Purim, v'sasma simcha ken tialano. There should be only joy and delight, and Yerushalayim this coming Shabbat where you are should be jumping, thumping, pumping with the sounds of Mazel Tov and dancing and singing revelry and the type of just beautiful love among among Shevis Achim Gam Yachad to bring about Mashiach now, proactively, retroactively, so we all can celebrate with you and your family together in the heart of the creation in Jerusalem. Blessed souls, this is Yali from the eighth day. These are from the nephew of Avram Fried. Enjoy. Take care, everyone.
Yalili.
Ashkenazi, Rachel Mina.